Thank you, praise team, for leading us in our singing today. Eric, for leading this praise team. We're so grateful for you as we continue to search for our next music and worship pastor. Many of you prayed last week for a conversation, a Zoom conversation we had with a candidate last Sunday, and we had a great, great conversation. Unfortunately, on Friday of this week, the candidate stepped out and just said he didn't sense that his family was ready to make a move. So we continue to seek the Lord and continue to trust the Lord and praise him and thank him for how he has provided for our church in the meantime. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts in chapter 8, if you will. Acts in chapter 8. Now, chances are, at some point in your life, you have utilized the services of a tour guide, right? Guides are knowledgeable about certain locales or certain events or certain history, knowledgeable such that they're able to help people gain a better understanding about whatever it is they're learning about, right? Tour guides provide services that make for a more memorable experience, that make for a more profitable and a more enjoyable experience as we are moving through this world. Guides play an important role in adventures as well, like outdoors adventures. Think about this. Those who, not many of us could go on big game hunts if it wasn't for guides, right? Not many of us would go on fishing trips, the kind where you actually catch something, if we didn't have guides to help with that sort of thing. Or when it comes to whitewater rafting, you've been whitewater rafting before, you know you have a guide in the boat, and that's a good thing you have a guide in the boat, because as you're going down that river, there are areas that you need to avoid. They're dangerous areas. They're areas where the currents can just suck you down, or there's sharp rocks that you want to stay away from. So there are dangers to avoid. Now, friends, as we consider speaking and living the gospel, in many ways, we need to see ourselves as guides, as gospel guides, people who help others on a spiritual journey, people who help others to make sense of this life. And when we consider the danger of life apart from Christ, we understand the importance of the role of a gospel guide, the importance of directing people to safety, the importance of steering people from spiritual death into spiritual life. This is a heavy responsibility, and this is a great privilege, and one that we are not alone in, for we too have a guide. The Holy Spirit working in us and through us for the glory of God and then for the good of those who we interact with. As we continue our study in Acts today, we're going to take another look at Philip's ministry. We met Philip last week. He was one of the seven who were elected to care for the daily distribution. The first one that Luke highlights is Stephen. We know he had a quick ministry and then a quick end as he was stoned. And then last week we saw Philip in Samaria. Incredible ministry there, mass evangelism, a lot of people coming to faith in Christ. This week, as we look at Philip from Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40, we're going to see more of a one-on-one encounter, one-on-one personal evangelism. As we look through this text, I want us to note four elements that will help us as we seek to speak and live the gospel. Four things: obey, observe, engage, and proclaim. Would you stand as we honor the reading of God's word from Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation, his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Samaria. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we give our attention now to your word, we pray that your Spirit would do a great work in our hearts, a great work in our lives, convincing us and encouraging us in this role of being a gospel guide. Lord, you're worth it. You're worthy and you're perfect, and everything you do is good. Help us to reflect on that even now as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Okay, so the first thing I see from this passage that if we're going to be gospel guides is this. We must obey God's call. If we're going to be gospel guides, we must obey God's call. So here's my question. When is the last time that something like this happened to you? Now, I don't mean when is the last time an angel of the Lord actually came and spoke to you, or when was the last time you saw an Ethiopian eunuch. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, when is the last time that you felt compelled by God to share the gospel with someone, and then you actually did it? You steered the conversation to Jesus, to the gospel. See, I'm afraid that too often we miss the opportunities that God places in our path. Frankly, we probably miss more opportunities than we seize. Now, I get it. It's quite unlikely that an angel of the Lord has ever spoken to us this way in our lives. In fact, there's actually some confusion over who the angel of the Lord is here in this passage. There's three references to a divine type figure, to the divine call in Philip's life. There's this one where it says angel of the Lord, but then the two other passages or the two other references actually refer to the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So we're not sure exactly who this is. We know that in Acts, Jesus isn't referred to as the angel of the Lord, but we do know that this is a divine call on Philip's life. God is doing something here to get Philip's attention. And we know that Philip was involved with successful ministry in Samaria. We know that Philip was a man who was filled with the Spirit, who was seeking the Lord. So in some ways, friends, we can understand that this call of God is a little bit out of the blue, right? He's involved with a great ministry there, and now the Spirit of God is leading him to go to a desert road. And that doesn't really make sense on a surface level. Go to a road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. If we're honest, we might think, well, maybe Philip just heard the angel of the Lord wrong. Maybe that's not really what was supposed to happen here. Maybe there was something else. I mean, why leave this successful place of ministry? Why go to a different place? I mean, frankly, 95% of pastors in churches are not going to leave a larger church and go to a smaller setting. It just doesn't happen. Rarely does it happen. And the same is true in the business world. Very few people will go from what is seen or valued in the eyes of the world as a more fruitful job to go to a, quote, less fruitful job, or to go to a job that doesn't have the same glamour as a different job. That doesn't generally happen. But God called. But God called, and Philip listened. And Philip is primarily concerned with listening to God. It's not about Philip. It's not about his ministry or the size of his ministry. It's about listening to God. He's primarily concerned with God's glory, not his own glory, right? He was full of the Spirit. What is that? It's someone who believes God's promises. It's someone who obeys God's will, obeys God's word, obeys God's ways, and is primarily concerned with God's glory and not his or her own glory. So he heard and he obeyed. So let's just stop for a moment, and I'm going to ask you, are you hearing and obeying God's call in your life? Are you hearing and obeying God's call in your life? Well, Pastor, no angel of the Lord's ever come down to me and spoke in my ear and told me to go do this or to go and do that. I get it. I'll confess something to you. That's never happened to me either. I've never heard the audible voice of God telling me to do something. But that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't speak to us. That doesn't mean the Lord doesn't use a voice to get our attention. Now, first of all, we don't even actually know exactly how this worked out in Philip's life. The Spirit of the Lord told him to go. Was it an audible voice he heard? Was it just some inner prompting, some sense that he knew, that he understand? But he was clearly seeking the Lord. That's why the text tells us over and over in previous chapters that he was filled with the Spirit, that he was full of the Spirit, that he was doing that which he could to make himself sensitive to the Lord speaking in his life, so that when God said go, he obeyed the call. Now set this idea of the vocal word of God aside, the audible word of God aside, we have the written word of God speaking to us. And friends, the written word of God, breathed out by God, right? That's the Holy Scripture, is as authoritative as if God was just telling us something. Maybe harder to discern, but it's just as authoritative. It's God's word, and it's clear, and it is objective, and we have opportunity to listen and to hear God's word every day. Every day. And friends, God has called us to be Jesus' witnesses. He's called us to go and to make disciples. He's called us to speak and to live the gospel. I was convicted by what John Calvin wrote on this passage when he said that he calls us to be content with the command of God in Scripture. So often we see people around us just longing to hear God vote audibly and, you know, God, if you would just tell me what to do, if you would just make it very clear to me, then I would listen. But we have the Word of God. We have the clear word of God, and do we listen to the clear word of God speaking to us? Calvin goes on to write, nothing hinders and keeps us back from being ready to follow God's will save our own slothfulness and prayerlessness. See, what he's saying is that so often we don't listen to God because we're not availing ourselves of the disciplines that will help us to hear from God. We're just lazy. We're prayerless. We're not in tune with what God is saying because we don't want to be in tune with. Would we hear and obey God? If so, then let's engage in the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines that would put us in the place to hear from God. And would we hear and listen to God? Then let's live our lives according to his revealed word, recognizing his call on our lives at all times and at every turn. We don't need to question whether or not God wants us to live for his glory. We don't need to question whether or not God wants us to make disciples. We don't need to question whether or not we are called to speak and live the gospel, friends, because we are, and it is clear in his word. And here's the good news. God's promise is that he doesn't leave us alone in this. God's promise that he has sent his Spirit to us, and his Spirit in that sense is our, what's the word? Guide, leading us, empowering us, going before us, giving us words to say, preparing the hearts of those who will hear what it is we say. Will we listen? Will we turn down the noise of the world and reduce the distractions of the world and focus on what God would call us to? So if we're going to be gospel guides, we have to obey God's call. But secondly, we have to observe our surroundings, okay? We have to observe our surroundings. So verse 27, Philip obeys, he goes, and what does he see? He probably sees a lot of things as he's traveling to this road, this desert road, maybe out in the middle of nowhere, but most importantly, he focuses on the people that he sees, and he sees at least one person in the moment in a chariot. Very likely there was other people in the chariot as well, as this was an official in the queen's court. Now, when we think of chariots, we think of Ben-Hur and like chariot races, and we think of war chariots and so forth. This was less like that and more like a covered wagon, okay? So think covered wagon, chariot. And they're headed home from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. Ethiopia at that point was what we would call Sudan today. And in the Old Testament, it's referred to as Cush. So if you read Cush, that's the same area, okay? So he at least saw one, but likely more, and he's observing the surroundings that he sees. And what would he have seen? Well, he would have seen that there was a man in the chariot, at least one man in the chariot, who wasn't from the same place he was from. He was from a different place. In fact, he was headed the opposite direction of where Philip was from. He was headed the opposite direction of Jerusalem. And he was hearing, he was listening, and he heard him reading a text. Now, you know, there are certain professions, certain jobs where you have to be a master at observing your surroundings, right? You got to know what's going on all around you. I mean, I think of like crime scene detectives. You're a crime scene detective. You go to the site of some kind of crime, and what do? You take notes and you take pictures, and you're observing everything you can all around you, because all these things will be clues that you will put together. You take all this data and you put it together to try to come up with whatever is going on. So we think of that, or maybe you think of a police officer who enters the situation, has to know everything that's going on around that person because, you know, there's danger, and you just gotta know. Think about an insurance adjuster. We've probably all had insurance adjusters come out to our place or look at our car. They got to look at everything. They got to know the surroundings. Got to know what's going on. Why? Because they're going to take it all, and then they're going to put it together, and they're going to come up with a plan. And in the same way, as gospel guides, we have to be people who observe. We've got to understand our surroundings, but we have to focus on people. Why do we do that? Because we want to know them. Because we want to have as much data as we can in order to engage with that person, which we'll see in a minute is the third aspect of being a gospel guy. We want to know, what do they look like? What do they sound like? Where are they from? We make educated guesses, but these guesses are not so that we can just know these things, but they're so that we can know how to connect with them. What are they doing? Where are they? Are they at a store? Are they buying sports equipment that, hey, you like that sport too? You have a connection point. Are they at a coffee shop? Are they reading for leisure? Hey, I've read that book. Start a conversation. Are they studying a subject that you're really good at? Go there and just connect with that person. Know that person. Learn as much as you can about that person by observation, what they're talking about, who they're with, all that stuff, so that you can engage more fully with that person. So observation is a big part of what's going on here. Now, as we do this, we just recognize that there are clues about that person. There are clues about that person. I mean, if you go into some establishment and they have tattoos on their body, listen, most people like to talk about the ink on their body. Ask them a question. Hey, what is that for? Why do you have that tattoo? What's this all about? And guess what? They're going to tell you, and maybe there's a way to connect the whole conversation, pointing them to truth. That's what we're doing as gospel guides. We're pointing people to truth. And it may not be that in that moment we're able to talk about Jesus, but it might be that you collect the data, you observe the data, and you're able to help them make more sense out of life in that moment, whatever that may be. So you get the point, right? We're just observing. We're observing, but not just observing. Observing in order to engage, which is the third aspect of being a gospel guide. Gospel guide will engage people. Gospel guides will engage people. So Philip hears this Ethiopian eunuch, sees him, observes him, hears him reading scripture, and then goes to engage him. The Spirit of God encourages him, hey, go, get to that chariot. Philip's probably happy, right? He's been walking this way, and now he gets to sit in a chariot for a while and doesn't have to walk so long, so he's going to talk to this guy. Friends, I wonder how many opportunities we miss because we don't obey and we don't observe. Well, this is different, Pastor. This is like a divine encounter. Like the Spirit of God told him to go do this, so he was already... Well, the Spirit of God has told us through the Word of God to go do this. How many divine encounters do we miss because we don't obey? Because we don't observe? Because we don't engage? Probably more than we would like to admit. See, the problem, friends, is that we don't go with the gospel. Like, our problem isn't that we don't go. We go places all the time. The problem is we don't go with the gospel. We don't go with the intention of speaking and living the gospel and engaging others with it. Now, let's just be honest. Sometimes we can be guilty of observing for the purpose of self-protection. Oh, wait a minute. That person doesn't want to hear the gospel, and frankly, I don't really want to be around that person. And sometimes we observe to just build up our own self-righteousness. Well, I'm better than that person. Or we become judgmental. And if our observing leads to an aspect of self-protection or self-righteousness or judgmentalism, then we've missed the entire point, friends. No, we're to engage, observe so we can engage with life, engage with the gospel. Gospel guides engage for the purpose of pointing people to hope, to life, and ultimately to Jesus Christ. So Philip goes and he asks the Ethiopian, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And what does the Ethiopian say? How can I unless someone guides me? How can I? How can I know what this means unless someone guides me? Philip is at the right place and the right time. And let me just say, when you're observing and engaging, it may not be that that person is reading the Bible and asks you very clearly, can you help me understand this? May not be that way, but sometimes it is. We had a church council meeting the other week, and one of the guys in the church council told us to pray, asked us to pray, and told us about an event that had just happened to him, I think earlier that day. This guy goes to the same branch of a bank every week, probably on a schedule. And as soon as he gets in there, like two or three of the employees came to him and started asking him Bible questions because they know him to be a man of God. They know him to love Jesus. They know him to be one who speaks and lives the gospel. And there was another person in the branch who was offering some alternative interpretations. So they went to this man and they started asking him what's the truth. It can happen. It can happen. Do we live our lives that way? Do we believe that it can happen? And are we obeying? And they had a great conversation. And then our friend said, hey, you know what? I'd be willing to come here 20 minutes earlier every week if you want to continue discussions about scripture, about truth, about Jesus. And I think, as far as I know, that that's what's going to happen. Why would they go to him? Well, because he's lived his life in such a way where he has built trust with people. And isn't that what being a guide is, a gospel guide? It's about building relationship. It's about building trust. It's about building bridges to help people make better sense of life. And look, they may not even know that their specific conversation is actually about a gospel conversation, but what that guide is doing is helping them make sense out of life. And then as trust builds, there's going to be more opportunity to be more overtly Christ-centered in the way that they speak. Look, I was able to have a conversation just this past week, 2 weeks ago actually, with someone in the community who wasn't a Christian and was really frustrated with the war that's going on in Ukraine, some of the political climate of things, and I was just able to help that person point that person in a direction of making sense out of life. Doesn't mean I had a full gospel conversation, but it's just an opportunity to move a conversation, to move a relationship in a direction of Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful for testimonies like Amy's earlier and the guy on our church council earlier who are intentional about speaking and living the gospel, developing relationships, and being ready to proclaim Christ wherever they go. So obey, observe, engage, and then finally proclaim, right? Proclaim Christ. We're going to obey God's call. We're going to observe wherever we go, observe, looking for clues as to way that we can engage with people. And then ultimately, our hope is to proclaim Christ. Now, there's probably not a more well-known messianic prophecy in the Old Testament than what this Ethiopian is reading in Isaiah 53, what we read earlier together, right? This picture of the suffering servant, the one who is crushed for our sin, for our rebellion. And the recent events in Jerusalem at the time, we're not sure exactly how long after the crucifixion, the resurrection, this conversation took place with Philip, but it was pretty easy for him to connect all of this to Jesus. How Jesus is the servant who was crushed for our sin. How in Jesus, the one who the world did not esteem at all, and the world killed, how he is the fulfillment of the passage that he was reading, right? Ultimately, gospel guides focus on Jesus. Who he is, what he has accomplished, how through his life, death, and resurrection there is hope, how Jesus served mankind through his willful giving of his life. I mean, this is our hope. Friends, he would have told the Ethiopian that forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God comes only through faith in Jesus. How we are powerless through our own ability to make ourselves right with God. How we can look at the law and do our best to live up to the law, but we'll never get there because it means perfection if we're going to be with God. It means we have to be perfect and we can't do that. But Jesus was perfect, lived perfectly, and then died on the cross for our sin, rising again on the third day, and how if we will put our hope and our trust in Jesus, then God will forgive us our sin and count to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He would have said all these things. And frankly, I don't know all that he said. Beginning with that text, he began to talk about Jesus. I wonder if he would have talked about Isaiah chapter 56. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says to the Lord, to the eunuch who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What is that name he has given us? The name of Christ, Christian, as we are one with Jesus through faith. He has given us his name that will never be cut off, and we will be with him forever. This is the promise made to those who are far away. This is the promise that is made to those who are in their sin, but will recognize their sin. They will turn from their sin. They will trust in the name of Jesus. This is our hope. And friends, we are gospel guides. If you are in Christ, you are to be a gospel guide. You are to point people in the direction of Jesus Christ. This is a precious promise to all those who are in their sin and all those who have called upon the name of the Lord because Jesus died to give life. He is the founder of the new covenant. It rests on his blood and his resurrection. There is hope in Jesus. Verses 39 and 40 highlight again the Spirit's role. Go to baptize this young man. Of course, we read in verse 37 as they're traveling, they see a body reading verse 36, they see this body of water, and the Ethiopian says, hey, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, you'll notice that verse 37 in most of your Bibles probably will not be there. It'll say 36, and then we'll go to verse 38. There will be a notation there. In some of your Bibles, 37 will be in there, maybe italicized or bracketed off. There'll be a notation that says this verse is not found in the most in the oldest manuscripts. So if you were to read it, what basically verse 37 is telling us is who is a candidate for baptism. And what's written there is true. Like if you know Christ, if you are in Christ and you are a candidate for baptism, but since it's not in the oldest manuscripts, there'll be a notation that says, hey, this is not in the oldest manuscript. So what that means is likely a scribe or someone inserted that later to identify who is now a candidate for baptism. After the baptism happened, the Ethiopians rejoicing, and Philip by the Spirit in some way, is taken off to a town called Azotus. And there he preaches the gospel. Azotus is near the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, so north of Gaza. And if you go up the Mediterranean coast, you get to Caesarea. And we're told that Philip will have a ministry in all those villages and towns, preaching the gospel to Caesarea. Now, Stephen, we know, died. He was stoned. He's off the record at this point. But now we have Philip, and Philip's going to resurface in Acts chapter 21, and we'll see of a fruitful ministry that Philip had. But as we close this morning, Christian, I want you to embrace your calling as a gospel guide. Embrace your calling as a gospel guide. Obey God's call in your life. Observe your surroundings. Engage people and proclaim Christ. This is our call. If there are some here this morning who have yet to turn to Jesus, I invite you this morning to confess your sin to him and to cry out for salvation. He is a willing Savior. He is a willing Savior. There is one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible is true and promises us that if we will call upon the name of the Lord, he will forgive us our sins. He will cleanse us from unrighteousness, and he will give us eternal life in him. This morning, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song of response. And if you have questions about the gospel, or you desire prayer, or you want to join this church family, we would encourage you to come and talk to us. Allow us to help guide you in what the Lord is doing in your life. Will you pray with me? God, thank you. For your grace and your kindness, we say thank you. For your mercy, we say thank you. For the strength of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit, we say thank you, because, Lord, we recognize that you are at work and you've called us to be at work alongside of you, not to earn our salvation, but to work out that which you have worked in us already. God, we long for your glory. We want to be people who believe your promises, who submit to your will, and who live for you in all that we do, God. May this be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and respond as God leads?